Okay, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Okay. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many of you are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and do I not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and do I not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Great to be with you again tonight, and particularly if you're visiting, great to have you here. My name's Tim Capel. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome if you're listening online as well. Glad you're able to tune in, and it was nice to have my wife here with us in some form tonight. I feel like this whole favourite child thing has gone too far. Like, I just had to clear that up. Like, I love all my kids, all right? And so does Melody. I'm looking forward to this passage. It's been hard work, but keep your Bible open because we're going to look pretty closely at those words that are on the page, and so it would be helpful if you could see them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you'd help us now. Give us alert minds, that we'd be able to listen carefully to your word, and that we wouldn't just hear it and walk away and forget it, but we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would transform us. Help us to be those who understand these wonderful truths so that your power might be displayed in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently had a look at a CV for someone to proofread it. I don't know why they'd come to me, but anyway. Let me just read you a little blurb. I won't say who it is. It's no one in this church. Here's a little blurb. I have strong interpersonal skills. I am flexible and adaptable. I am self-motivated. I am a problem solver with technical experience. It's not my CV, obviously. I hate writing CVs, where the aim of a CV is to sell yourself, right? You've got to put your best foot forward, and you've got to show the employer or potential employer that you are the right person for the job, that you can do whatever they ask of you, and kind of inflate yourself to sound excellent. Well, play a silly game with me for a moment, and imagine you were writing yourself a spiritual CV, okay? And you've got to write down a list of things that prove that you're a genuine Christian. What are you going to write? What are you going to put on the list to show that you really are a follower of Jesus? Maybe imagine that you're applying for some kind of ministry role in church. You're going to join the welcome team, or you're going to help teach the kids Sunday school, or be a growth group leader, and you've got to kind of write down your list of qualifications that show that you're fit for the job. What's going to go on this spiritual CV? I reckon there'll be two types of people in the room. There'll be those who are pretty confident of their spiritual health and maybe pretty confident about their own gifts. And so people like that are happy to put themselves forward for ministry needs. They know that they have gifts. They think pretty highly of themselves, and they're confident people. But there'll be others in the room who have a pretty low view of themselves, and they feel weak often and inadequate and not very gifted. They feel discouraged. I imagine there'll be both types of people in the room today. And if we were putting together spiritual CVs, I think it would probably become pretty clear which camp you stand in. Well, tonight, God is going to humble both the proud and encourage the weak. That's my prayer tonight, that he would humble the proud and encourage the weak. This section in 2 Corinthians that we're looking at is, if you like, a spiritual CV for the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul boasts about his ministry qualifications. Now, Paul is not applying for a job, but rather he's defending a job. Paul has been set apart by God to be God's apostle, God's servant. And yet his ministry is under attack, and he is defending himself. His ministry has been under attack in Corinth for the last few years. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, as if we've worked our way through the letter, you'll know that. What's happened in the church of Corinth in the middle of the first century is that this church, which Paul had initially planted, after he left, these so-called super apostles came in. These leaders came into the church, and Paul sarcastically calls them super apostles in chapter 11, verse 5. And these leaders thought highly of themselves, and they were impressive people. They were no doubt gifted teachers. They were eloquent and engaging speakers. And in fact, as you read the letter, it seems that they actually charged a fee to hear them preach. Like, they were that good, right? People would pay to hear them preach because they were professionally trained, they were super spiritual, and they commended themselves to the Church of Corinth. They said, we are men of God. They called themselves apostles. And as they commended themselves, they discredited and undermined the Apostle Paul. Now, they said, don't listen to that guy Paul who was here. Don't listen to him. He's not trained like we are. He doesn't have the spiritual experiences that we have. He offers you his message free of charge because he's just trying to deceive you. The letter of 2 Corinthians is written into this situation in Corinth, and Paul's aim in the letter is to appeal to the Corinthians, don't listen to these so-called super apostles. Don't abandon me, and don't abandon the message which I taught you about Jesus. You see, Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul called on people to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and to live for Christ. And Paul says, there is no other message apart from the one that I told you that is able to save you from your sins. That is the only message that will save you, so don't be deceived. That's why he writes the letter. And in this section, he defends his ministry by offering his spiritual CV. He's defending his ministry by talking about his qualifications, if you like. He's saying, you can trust me as an apostle, and here's why. And we're just going to work our way through the verses as they come and understand what Paul's saying. We're going to look quite closely at them, and then at the end, I'll just offer a couple of points of application for us. It's a really clever little section as Paul writes this letter because he plays the game of the super apostles. You see, these guys were boasting about themselves, commending themselves, talking themselves up. You know, we're the real deal, they said. We've got the goods. We're gifted. We're spiritual. And Paul says, look, if you're going to talk yourselves up and boast about yourselves, well, let me join you. Let me play the fool, just like you guys are being silly. Well, let me play your game then. You think you're good at ministry, qualified for ministry? Well, let me tell you how qualified I am. And he kind of joins this foolish, worldly boasting. And I love the sarcasm here. Have a look down at chapter 16. He says, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me as you would a fool, so that I might do a little boasting. He knows he's engaging in foolishness in verse 17, and the way the world boasts in verse 18. And then listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, you gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. You see what he says? He's saying, like, you Corinthians, you're so wise that you put up with fools. You listen to the stupid boasts of these super apostles and you let them deceive you. You let them enslave you. You let them lead you away from Jesus. You let them slap you in your face. Not us. We're too weak. We wouldn't stomach that kind of foolishness. He's just being sarcastic. And then he says, well, verse 21, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. You seem to like fools, you Corinthians, so let me be a fool to you. And he begins to boast. He hates doing it. He hates boasting about himself. Only a fool would boast about himself in Christian ministry. But there are three things he boasts about, and each time he boasts, he says, I don't want to do this. There's nothing to be gained by this. You're making me say this. And I take it the three things he boasts about, they counter the three things that the super apostles were boasting about. The first is Paul's heritage, his heritage, in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. You see, the super apostles, they boasted about being Jewish men. Corinth was a non-Jewish area, and so I take it they came to these Gentile people and they said, we're the real people of God, we're true Israelites, we're God's promised people, we're descendant of Abraham. We've got this great Christian heritage. Listen to us. And Paul says, well, bully for you, so am I. I'm an Israelite as well. Secondly, he boasts about serving Christ, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Now, this is where it gets particularly interesting, okay? Because Paul could run circles around these super apostles if he's boasting about how he's a better servant of Christ than they are. Presumably, the super apostles, they're saying things like, we're servants of Jesus because look at all the things we've done for him. Look at all of our ministry success. You know, maybe they're saying things like, you know, I've just finished a big preaching conference down in Jerusalem. I'm a world-renowned preacher. People flock to hear me preach. I've planted a church just up the coast by Troas, and we started with just kind of 10 people meeting in our living room, and now we're a church of over 300 just 3 years later. Like, we are servants of Christ. Listen to us. We're the super apostles. But Paul, in comparison, he could run circles around them. You want to talk about what you've done for Christ? You want a competition about who's done the most in serving Jesus? Well, I got this. And Paul could have said, I've planted over 30 churches. I travel all around the world proclaiming Jesus, and everywhere I go, the kingdom of God grows. I see people converted regularly. I even write scripture. Like, you're going to beat that? He could have said that, and it would have been true. But he doesn't. Now look at what he does appeal to. He says, I am more, verse 23, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea." You see, in wanting to boast about his service of Jesus and how he's a better servant, he doesn't boast about how much he's achieved or how much he's done for Jesus, but how much he has suffered. He doesn't talk about his ministry success, but about his ministry suffering. "I am more of a servant of Jesus. Look at my suffering for preaching." And you only have to read the second half of the book of Acts to know that everything that Paul lists here happened, that it's true. He suffered terribly for preaching Jesus. Because sure, he went around proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified, and people became Christians and churches were planted. But even more people hated him and hated his message. He was thrown into prison numerous times for proclaiming Christ. He was flogged and exposed to death over and over again, he says. He received the 39 lashes minus one by the Jews. The maximum penalty that the Jewish synagogue rulers were allowed to dish out was 40 lashes. And so what they'd do is they'd say 39 just in case they miscounted, so they'd never go over the legal limit. And it was an awful, awful punishment. The victim would be stripped of his clothes and would receive a third of the lashes across the chest, and then the two-thirds across the back. It was with a whip made of three long strips of leather. 13 blows across the chest, 26 across the back. The Jewish historian Josephus described the punishment as a most disgraceful penalty. And you might think Paul would throw in the towel, right? Like, he goes to these Jewish synagogues and he calls on people to repent and believe in Jesus, and he says, "God loves you. God wants to forgive you for your sin." And in response, they take him outside and they whip him. And you might think Paul would say, "Oh, well, if that's what you're going to do to me, then I've had enough. I'm not telling you anymore." You'd obviously don't want to hear it. But he doesn't. He keeps going. And he receives this penalty, not once, not twice, but five times he receives the 39 lashes. That's 195 blows that Paul faces with this whip. I mean, his body must have just been covered in scars. But it's not all. He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods." That was the Romans' punishment, okay? The whip was the Jews. The Romans used a rod, a stick made of birch wood, and criminals would again be stripped naked in public and beaten, and they'd be left bleeding and humiliated. I mean, Paul is just unrelenting in preaching Jesus. He says once he was stoned. That's not drugs, okay? That was a mob driving Paul out of town, picking up rocks to throw at him. They didn't want to hear a word from him. They wanted to kill him, and he ran for his life. He says that he was shipwrecked. I mean, travel by sea was pretty dangerous in the first century, and Paul was shipwrecked three times, we're told. Must have been a terrifying experience. You imagine the great apostle Paul drifting helplessly in the Mediterranean Sea, clinging on to a piece of driftwood, cold, dark, like a drowned rat. I mean, surely he must have felt the temptation that, "Oh, I've done enough for you now, Jesus. Like, I've had enough now. I'm just tired. My body's still sore from those whips that I just received. I just want to go and retire on the island of Crete and do some writing." But not Paul. He keeps preaching Jesus. Verse 26, he says, "I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak." Now, I take it as you read those verses that what Paul is saying, he's saying that everywhere I go, he's in danger. And the danger comes from everyone. Nobody likes him. He's got nowhere safe. And on top of all of this pressure, as he works hard to preach Jesus, working day and night, going without food, without sleep, giving himself to the work of the gospel, on top of all of that, he carries with him his concern for the churches. And any pastor knows what he's talking about, the concern that Paul carries for people. You know, I wonder if John is still clinging to Christ. I wonder if Sophie's still resisting sin. Oh man, I hope the Church of Philippi can sort out their differences. I hope that church doesn't split. Oh, I so long that the Church of Colossae would not listen to those false teachers that have come in there. Oh, I really hope Timothy just carries on preaching the Bible like I taught him. Paul carries with him this kind of godly anxiety for the people that he loves and cares for. He worries about them. And in all of that, he felt the temptation to sin in verse 29. He says, "Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn." He burns with this inward temptation to sin. We're not told what the particular temptation was, but it's not hard to imagine, is it? The temptation perhaps to give up? The temptation just to go home and keep his mouth shut? The temptation to be self-seeking or to be proud? But Paul resists all of it. And so here is Paul boasting about his service of Jesus. You super apostles, you think you're servants of Jesus because of everything you've done? I'm more of a servant. Look how much I've suffered. And he finishes with this really specific example of his suffering in verse 32. It stands out, doesn't it? Because it's just this one little incident in Paul's life in Damascus as he escapes from that city. And you can imagine, can't you, this big Christian conference, a gathering of hundreds of people, and the MC gets up on this big stage and says, ladies and gentlemen, we are so blessed tonight to have the Apostle Paul speaking for us. He's been traveling around proclaiming Jesus, and he's just come to us, flew in today from the city of Damascus, where I understand he had a really fruitful ministry. Please put your hands together and welcome Paul on stage with me, and we're going to hear from Paul. And can you just tell us about your ministry in Damascus, Paul? And Paul kind of climbs onto the stage, still sore from being beaten with rods, and he says, "Oh, it wasn't really like that. People didn't actually want to hear from me. They wanted to arrest me. I just hid, and I waited until it was dark, and then they lowered me through a hole in the wall, and I just ran for my life." Like, do you really want to have that guy as your keynote speaker? You see, this isn't successful and impressive ministry, is it? It's laughable, but says Paul, it proves that I'm a servant of Jesus, more so than these super apostles. And so he boasts about his heritage, he boasts about his suffering, and then thirdly, he boasts about his spiritual experiences. You see, the super apostles no doubt had their own spiritual experiences, their own revelations, their own word from the Lord that they received, and I imagine these guys never shut up about it. "Oh, I've just had an incredible vision of God telling me that he's going to bless this church. I had a time of real blessing is coming. I was in my room in meditation the other day and God just spoke to me and I got this picture of a hand reaching down to touch the city and I think we're going to see amazing things happen." I imagine that's how the super apostles bragged about their experiences. And so Paul competes and he joins in their boasting, their foolish boasting, but he's different. You see, where the super apostles brag about their experiences, Paul, well, he doesn't like talking about his visions and his revelations, they're between him and God. There's no need to brag about them. But they've forced him to it, and so he speaks about them, but he does it in the third person. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I'd not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." You see, Paul is obviously talking about himself, that he has had this incredible vision, this incredible revelation, things that men shouldn't even speak about. But he doesn't want to talk about it, and so he does it in the third person. And doesn't that fly in the face of the kind of boasting that goes on in churches and among Christians today? You see, Paul doesn't want to boast because he doesn't want people to think more of him than they ought to in verse 6. And yet, how often do we hear people boasting about their visions or their incredible times with the Lord? And you get that wonderful little photo that goes up on Instagram with the Bible and the coffee on the beach. And I just had an amazing time with the Lord this morning. People boast about how God's speaking to them. Well, who cares, says Bull? I mean, bully for you. You're having a good quiet time? God's giving you visions and revealing himself in a special way to you? Well, that's great for you. That's great for you that God has given you those experiences, but they're for you. Don't boast about them. Don't use God's grace to you to make people think that you're awesome. If God has been kind enough to reveal himself to you in some particular special way, don't boast in it. Don't turn God's grace into an opportunity for pride. I mean, what an ugly thing for a Christian to do. And so Paul, he's had this extraordinary vision, seen things that no man should speak about, but he refuses to boast. And instead, he says in verse 5, I'll boast in my weaknesses, not my experiences. I've got spiritual experiences, like you super apostles couldn't compete with what I've seen, but I'm not going to boast about them. I'll boast about weakness. And so here's Paul's spiritual CV, his foolish boasting. You Corinthians want to know whether I'm genuine? Well, look at my heritage and look at my service of Christ. I've almost died for him. And look, I've had spiritual experiences, visions that shouldn't be spoken about. Here's his spiritual CV. Now, we have to ask the question, why is Paul so reluctant to boast like this? Like, why does he say that this is foolish and worldly? Why is he so reluctant? Why is it that he's coy in talking about his experiences? And why is he not keen about his ministry success? Why does he call this boasting foolish and worldly? Well, the answer comes in the last few verses, verses 7 to 10. Paul says that to keep him from being conceited, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. You see, Paul had these great visions and spiritual experiences, but to keep Paul from being proud, to keep Paul humble, God gave him suffering. A thorn in the flesh, it's called. And we're not told what the thorn was. We've got no idea. People have speculated. Perhaps it's depression or chronic pain or some kind of physical illness. Perhaps he was going blind. Others suggest that perhaps it was a particular sin that Paul wrestled with and was tempted with throughout his life. But whatever it was, we don't know. It wasn't nice. Paul suffered constantly. And he pleaded, we're told in verse 8, three times that the Lord would take it away from him. Have you had something like that in your life? Something that you describe as just a thorn in your flesh, just a suffering that you have pleaded with God to take away? God, why are you letting me go through this? God, why don't you answer my prayers? Would you please take away the suffering? Well, that was Paul. I'm glad we don't know what it is, because if we were actually told what it was, we might think we don't relate. Like if we're told Paul was going blind, we'd say, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not going blind. But we're not told that, right? And so we can relate. We can say, oh, yeah, I know what it's like to have a thorn in the flesh, Paul. Well, Paul pleads with God, take it away. But then God answers Paul in verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see why Paul hates boasting? Why Paul calls this kind of boasting worldly and foolish? Because he knows that God's power is seen in weakness. He knows that God chooses to display his power through human weakness, not through human strength. Paul knows that when he is weak, the power of God rests on him. When Paul has no strength, no energy, no wisdom, no desire, and he's at his own end of himself, he has no power in of himself, but instead he casts himself upon God, that is when God's power is seen. When Paul is weak and utterly dependent, that is when Paul is most strong, because God is at work. God chooses to display his power through human weakness. And more than that, this is also teaching us that when God works all of his divine power, he deliberately acts in order to keep those through whom he works conscious of their weakness. Let me say that again. When God works through all divine power, he deliberately works to keep those through whom he acts conscious of their weakness. That's what he does for Paul, right? He chooses to use Paul to give Paul these special revelations and to use Paul powerfully to proclaim Jesus, but he works to keep Paul humble. And he gives him this thorn in the flesh so that he doesn't become conceited. Now, this thorn in the flesh, it has two potential purposes, because it's not only used by God, it's also, we're told, a messenger of Satan in verse 7. a messenger of Satan to torment me. You see, the suffering comes to Paul and Satan uses it to send a message. It's a little bit like an email. You know, get an email and you've got the attachment. I always forget to attach the attachment, but anyway, you get the email. Well, it's like you get this email of suffering, right? And there are two messages attached. And one is from God and one is from Satan. And Satan's message is, well, he's out to harass you. He's out to torment you. Literally, it's the word buffet you. We don't often use that word anymore. Like, the closest we have is buffet, right? Like, we just stuff your faces with food. That's not what Paul means. No, to buffet is to knock you about, to knock you off the horse, is to throw you around like something in the waves. Satan uses suffering to try to destroy your faith, to make you doubt God's goodness and God's love for you. He's out to harass you. And the message that he uses to do that might vary, but the purpose is the same. Now, Melody spoke about the message Satan used for her. It was guilt, right? You're useless. You're just a burden to people. That's the lies of Satan. But what Satan intends for harm, God uses for good. Now, I think it was Luther who said that the devil is God's devil, a dog on a leash. In other words, the devil doesn't act on his own. He acts under the sovereignty of God. And what Satan intends for harassment, God uses for holiness. God uses to humble Paul. God doesn't take Paul's suffering away. He could have. But he doesn't say, yes, Paul, I'll remove the thorn. No, he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, keep suffering. Because to God, Paul's holiness and Paul's humility is more important than his comfort. And so Paul lives with this thorn constantly, and God uses it to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul delighting in God and relying on God, because it is when Paul is weak and dependent upon God that actually he's most strong and God's power is seen. Friends, if you're a Christian and you are suffering and you're going through hardship and you have got a thorn in the flesh, then know that it is God's hand at work. He is teaching you. But know too that Satan is also at work, and his purpose is to harass you, to buffet you. And so choose very carefully what message you will listen to in your suffering. Which email attachment are you going to pay attention to? Satan will tell you things like you're not good enough, God can't use you, God doesn't love you. But God's message for you in suffering is this: my grace is sufficient for you. And all you need is my grace. My grace is sufficient, right? You don't need me to remove that suffering. You don't need a comfortable, easy life. What you need is my love. My grace is sufficient. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. When you depend upon me and you turn to me, says God, and you give your weaknesses to me, then I will use you to display my power. So what message will you listen to in suffering? The lies of Satan or the promise of God? And so here is Paul's spiritual CV. He boasts not in his own power or strength, but in his weakness, so that the power of God might be seen in him. Let me finish then with two brief points of application. First, do not be fooled by flashy, impressive ministry. Do not be fooled by flashy, impressive ministry. The Corinthians, they were deceived. They were led astray by these super apostles who commended themselves and looked important. They were attracted to the big-name preachers and the fast-growing churches and the lights and the comfortable chairs and the celebratory atmosphere. They were deceived. But true Christian ministry is marked with suffering and not necessarily success. Paul boasts in weakness, and a true servant of Christ will be someone like Paul, not someone who commends themselves or talks about themselves, but someone who makes sacrifices for proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. So don't be fooled. Secondly, embrace your weakness for the sake of seeing God's power. Embrace your weakness for the sake of seeing God's power. You see, Paul says he's gotten to the point of actually delighting in weakness. Isn't that a wonderful verse, verse 10? Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had been asking God to remove the suffering, but then he realizes that it actually made him strong, that it actually made him depend upon God and God's grace, and that when he did that, he was his strongest because God used him. And so he's content and actually delights in his weakness so that God's power will be displayed. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you feel inadequate. You feel dejected, discouraged. You feel like you're not gifted enough. Maybe you're in Christian ministry in some way. You're one of our growth group leaders, or you serve in the kids' church, and you just feel like, oh, I'm just not good enough for ministry. Like, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the gifts. And you kind of, you feel like you've got nothing to offer the people of God, nothing to offer the kingdom of God. If that's you, then good. It's really good that you feel that. Because when you are weak and you're dependent upon God, that is when you're strong. When you can rely on nothing else except the grace of God, that is when God's power will be seen as he works through you. Satan will tell you to give up, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So embrace your weakness for the sake of seeing God's power. If you're proud of your gifts, and if you boast in your strength, and you long to get rid of any kind of sign of weakness, you know, you always want to put on this facade that says, I'm strong, I've got life together, I'm gifted, I'm competent, I've got lots to offer. If that's you, well, it's going to be very hard to see God's power. People might praise you, but they won't praise God. It's like a torch in a light room. Abigail's daughter was playing with the torches yesterday, and like the room had the lights on, and she turns the torch on. It's like the torch doesn't work. And so I turned off all the lights. And then you see the power of the torch, right? It was working all along. The light was the same all along, but you don't see it. Well, that's what it's like. You see, if we have all of our pride on, and we rely on all of our gifts and our cleverness, our intelligence, our ability, our confidence, and we rely on that and we boast about that, then you won't really see God's power. But if you turn all of that off and you stop depending on yourself and instead you just labor at the gospel and the strength of God, then God's power will be seen. If you are in any doubt that God's power is actually seen in weakness, let me finish with this, then look to the cross of Christ. Right? Like, that's where you see it. Look, if you want to see weakness, look at Jesus hanging on a cross, absolutely deserted, all alone, stripped naked, and hung on a cross like a criminal, and dies. And no one's following him. It's absolutely weak, but in that moment of weakness, what is seen? The power of God, the extraordinary power of God, that he was able to put sin to death, that he was able to conquer Satan, and that he absolutely destroyed death and rose victorious in life. The weakness of Jesus displays the power of God. God's power is seen in weakness. That is the pattern of the Christian life. So do not be deceived by strength and impressive ministry, and embrace your weakness for the sake of God's power. Let me pray.